We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
To a passage in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 15, the Apostle wrote, "Finally, be you all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were you called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled." In verse 15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason, concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Now, verse 15 is the one that may most appropriately suggest the basis of the study that I want us to enter into today. And to continue with this particular study for some subsequent broadcasts, where Peter said, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Friends, I rejoice to believe that the time is upon us when people who listen will not accept just what the preacher says unless there is scriptural authority for it and in support of what he is teaching. Now, when I say that, I do not insinuate or intend to insinuate or reflect upon any man who pretends to preach. But, friends, this matter is too serious not to check on what you hear. You remember that in Acts 17, 11, and 12, it is said, among other things, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica," and that's speaking of the Bereans, "in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures," that is, they examined the Scriptures daily, "whether these things were so." Now, the Apostle Paul was the preacher, and yet those who heard him even checked to see if he was telling them the truth. And I welcome such an investigation. And all who preach certainly should welcome such an investigation. Now, what we deal with is eternal consequences dependent upon it. And I would be glad if every man and woman, boy and girl, would study God's Word and would check, make notes and check, like the Bereans, search the Scriptures daily to see whether the thing spoken be true. Now, today, therefore, I want to, in harmony with His divine injunction that we're to be ready to give an answer to all who ask us a reason concerning the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and fear, I want to give reasons as to why everyone should be a member of the Church of Christ and why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Of course, the Lord adds those who obey, but why should a person be a member of the Church of Christ? Now, I should be ready to give an answer to every man that might ask a reason for a claim of that kind. I would not be a part of anything for which I could not give an adequate reason. And yet at the same time, there are many people who give little thought to what they are religiously. Now today, as I come into your home or into your automobile or into the hospitals or wherever you may be listening, I say that I am a member. I claim to be a member of the Church of Christ. Well, I believe it is nothing but fair that the world should demand of me a reason for having made that statement, having taken a position of that kind. But before I attempt to give any, let me call attention to the fact that I could have been a member of any one of hundreds of different kinds of religious organizations. Unfortunately, this country is literally filled with different kinds of religions. And it is ridiculous that under one Christ, with one Bible, in a land that ought to lead the world, in religious thought and Bible information, that we're divided into so many divisive religious groups, into so many factions and parties, to the alarming number of hundreds. Now, such a condition is enough to confuse a man who doesn't study his Bible. But I would point out that our Lord wants us to be united. In John 17:8, He prayed for Himself. In John 17:8, He prayed for Himself. In John 17:11, He prayed for the apostles. In John 17:20 and 21, He prayed for all of us who would ever believe on Him, that we might be united. He said to the Father, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." And I remember that Paul said to the Corinthian congregation, which had some divisions, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." But now, whoever thinks of becoming identified with any religious organization is bound to be confronted with this proposition. Out of all of the multiplicity of religious groups, which one ought I to affiliate with? Where should I cast my lot? Well, there are a number of factors that determine a man's decision along that line. Sometimes a person becomes what he becomes. For example, a man becomes what he becomes religiously because he marries his religion. He marries a woman, or a woman marries a man of a certain religious persuasion, and that settles the question for him. Sometimes it is because his grandmother or grandfather or father or mother happened to be a member of one religious body. And then it may be on the part of some due to the fact that one congregation has a fine building, maybe already paid for, where the prominent people of the community are members. Social, political, and business matters have a large part in these things with some people. But now, friends, in all honesty and candor, I suggest that there ought to be but one determining factor in a matter of that kind. Of what church ought I to be a member? Well, the answer to that question is simply this. What does the Bible say with reference to church denominations and religious organizations? The man who is right before God respects the Bible first of all, while business, secular, and material considerations are wholly secondary. But what does the Bible have to say about matters of that kind? Now, that thought should be the prominent thought, or else one should just admit that he does not propose to be governed and directed by the Bible. Many religious people could not do to save their lives what Peter says we should do in 1 Peter 3:15. That is, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. But now I suggest to you that I cannot conceive of my being consistent with reason or the revelation of New Testament truth in becoming a member of any church on earth about which I could not read and cannot read in the Bible, the Book of God. I just cannot get consent of mind to become a member and a participant, and neither should you, in any religious system on earth, if upon honest, careful investigation, I find that the Bible did not so much as mention that religious group. Now, friends, this is an eternal question. It transcends the limits of time and launches out in the fathomless depths of the wondrous and boundless beyond, and therefore nothing human or of human origin is attractive to us if we really want to go to heaven. It's to be in the church of our Lord that's important. Now, because I recognize that the hope of the world and all that you and I know about things eternal, things beyond this life, are revealed to us in the Bible. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that all things that pertain to the life and godliness have been revealed. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished," or furnished completely, "unto all or every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so therefore, we must therefore give an answer for the hope, and we'll be able to do it if we're following the Bible. Now, not for any prejudicial reason, but for the reason that I want to go to heaven and I want you to go to heaven, I urge all to do simply what the Bible has to say. But now, I mention again, in fact, I want to make this statement, affirmation. The Bible does not authorize men and women to join churches or even one church. Now, one must be a member of the Lord's church to go to heaven, but the Lord adds those who obey the gospel. The Bible says nothing about joining churches. Now, no man lives who can turn to the Bible and find any authorization for a man's joining any church under the sun. Now, I'm just as certain that that is a correct statement as I am that I'm speaking and that you're listening to me. I have made that statement both publicly and privately within the presence of many intelligent people who had studied the Bible a great deal. And no one can find where we're to join any church. But we can find where we must be a member of the Lord's church in order to go to heaven. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, that is, such as were being saved. So the saved are in the Lord's church. But there was no joining process connected therewith. But it was exactly like I became a member of my father's family. There was not a voting process in my becoming a member of my father's family. But how did I become a member? I came to be a member of it by virtue of the fact that of flesh and blood I was born into it, and that, of course, settled it. Now, there wasn't anything else for me to do. I was a member of it by virtue of a physical birth. Now, that's true in the case of every one of us. There is not a person listening to me but that became a member of his parents' family by being born into that family by physical birth. Now, friends, the church, is God's family. He has ordained and outlined that, based upon the spiritual birth, men enter into his family. And the birth itself implies transition out of one state or relationship into another. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to be in the kingdom of heaven is to be in the church of our Lord, in God's family, which is the church. A man is, therefore, born into the church, no joining about it. And the minute he is born, God adds him to the church for which Christ died. God does not add him to a church, but to the church. Now, friends, I raise this question. Are you a member of a church or of the church? There's all the difference in the world in those two. Now, the Bible knows nothing about being a member of a church, but it knows something about being members of the church. For example, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, the definite article the refers to one. It is singular, and it refers to one. So the first reason that I submit to you for claiming membership in the Church of Christ is the foundation on which it rests. Now, the stability of any institution, of any organization, or of any being depends upon the foundation. A house, though it be exceedingly costly, can only stand proportionate to the character and stability of the foundation on which it rests. Now, you may take a man's life, or a woman's life, or a person's life. It makes no difference who it may be. Unless there is back of all the achievements by him possible to be wrought a great and good laid foundation, it is not far down the road before there will come a collapse in that man's career. Now, why? Well, he did not have the foundation upon which thus to build. It may be teaching school, it may be driving a truck, it may be preaching the gospel, it may be a janitor, it may be an executive, wherever and whatever one may consider along this line. If one does not have a good foundation, it is not far down the way until there would be a collapse in that man's career. Now, if the real elements of manhood, uprightness and honesty and genuineness of character are not in the very innermost part of his being, he may spring up like a mushroom and his praises may be sung abroad for a while, but sooner or later that character will tumble and fall, and great will be the fall thereof. Now, friends, so it is with any religious organization. Its strength and its helpfulness and its possible benefits depend wholly upon the foundation underlying the same. Well, upon what then is the foundation underlying the church? Upon what then is the church of Christ founded? In Matthew 16:18, just after Peter had announced, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now then, whose church? Well, it's the church of Christ, Christ's church, the church belonging to him, because he is the builder, he is the head, because he bought it with his own blood. Now then, what is the rock? Well, it's the truthfulness of the statement just announced by Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said upon that rock he would build his church. Upon the solemnity of the fact that Christ was the Son of God, he said, "I will build my church." Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:19-20, "Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." He also said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now the church of Christ is built upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The foundation upon which the church of Christ rests has been tested and tried. For in Isaiah 28:16 we read, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Jesus Christ lived a third of a century on earth, withstood all the temptations to which human life is exposed, was met on various fields by the combined forces of the opposition, but at last was led as a sheep to the slaughter and nailed to the tree of the cross. His body lay in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, while he entered into the realm of Hades, having been thoroughly tested and tried, both by the powers of earth and of the Hadean world. He came forth triumphant on the third day, ready to make good that statement in which he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, friends, if one builds upon Swedenborg, Buddha, Confucius, Luther, Knox, Calvin, Wesley, Joe Smith, Jr., Mrs. Eddy, or on any other human being, one is building upon the sand. And God said that the man who so does will ultimately and at last see his house collapse, Matthew 7:24-27. Friends, there is but one church built by Jesus Christ, and that is the church about which you read in the Bible, and of which every Christian on earth is a member. With this we ought to be content. When you become God's child, let the matter stop there, so far as affiliation with organizations religious are concerned. For be it remembered, there is no scripture, there is no authority, other than human authority, for the existence of denominations. Friends, I ask the question, are you a Christian? If you say yes, I say, of what church are you a member? And in connection with that, I raise this question, are you a Christian? And if you say yes, I ask, of what Christ are you a follower? Well, suppose you think on that for just a moment. Well, you say, well, I do not know anything about what Christ. There's only one. Well, friends, that's true. And there is only one church of which we are to be members. There are as many churches as there are Christs. There is one Christ, and there is one church. I simply am urging all of us to go back to the Scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." In 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion, now and forever. Amen." Have you been born of water and the Spirit? John 3:5. Or as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you will obey the will of the Lord, he will add you to his church, Acts 2:1-47, and then live the Christian life, and heaven will be yours.